John chapter 14, verse 1 begins, "Let not your heart be troubled." I wonder, have any of you have do you have you had a troubled heart? That doesn't mean that you've got problems with your heart. Generally, that only happens to older people like me and some other people here. But this isn't talking about your physical heart. This is talking about your soul. And sometimes, we've been very upset about things, I expect. Not when, not it's not really when we fall over, we'll come on to that. It's not even when we've really had an argument with our sister or brother. It's when something really awful happens. We're feeling really depressed about life. Does life sometimes get you down? Do you feel very sad about life sometimes? I remember I did once, and I know I've said this before, and forgive me for repeating myself, but I really did once think that the sky might fall on my head because I had read Asterix and Obelix. That's probably not a good book to read because it's not true. But I didn't know it at the time. See, the disciples were depressed. In the previous chapter, this is the chapter about the foot, the Lord Jesus washing the disciples' feet. After that, the Lord had told them that one of their number, who they'd worked with, known, they thought they knew very well, Judas, was going to betray him. He was going to tell the chief priests about him and get him arrested and taken to his death. He told them that he was going to his death. And he told them that Peter was going to deny him. Well, after all of that, you could think that your great leader, if you're, that was what was going to happen, you thought he was going to rule the world, and in fact, he was about to go and die. You could see how you could be a little bit depressed, not quite how you think thought things were going to work out. So that's why the Lord Jesus had to say to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." But that isn't just said for the disciples in their particular situation. It's said for us too. The Lord Jesus has got the recipe for a happy and not a troubled heart, a happy, not a sad life. He's got the answers to make you happy and not depressed. Do you know that the Lord Jesus, in saying that to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled," what he was saying that he could see right into their hearts. Do you know the Lord Jesus can see right into your heart too? He knows what you're thinking, even now. And if you're looking at me, everyone else will think, well, you're listening to the sermon. I hope you are. But maybe you're thinking about something else too. I don't know that. But the Lord Jesus does because he sees everything about you. So, if you have a troubled heart this morning, the Lord Jesus knows all about it. And he's got the answer to make your sad heart a happy and rejoicing heart. And the first thing he says is, believe in God. This may seem obvious. But most people today don't believe in God. And as a result, there are lots of very sad people. People who get depressed, people who have to go and see the doctor to get pills for their depression. You see, if you don't believe in God, in the end, what is there to live for? Well, okay, you can enjoy yourselves, you've got nice holidays, you can spend all your life playing computer games if that makes you happy. But when you stand back and wonder about it, You ask yourself, well, what is the point of it? What is the point of life without God? Because in the end, you're just going to die, and that will be it. And lots of people, very sadly, give up, get very depressed, and some people, even very foolishly and very sinfully, will take their own lives, which is something no one should ever do. But they're depressed because they have no hope. I remember when I was at school, we had one of our masters. He was very jolly. And he was a good friend of mine. And we used to go swimming together in winter in the swimming pool. It's very cold. But he used to come. And he used to take us on walks. And he used to sing light opera. And he seemed full of the joys of life. But I remember him telling me that he didn't believe in God. And I felt sorry for him. Because what was the point of life without God? No, if we weren't made for a purpose, what are we here for? Did we just come here by accident? I don't know if you remember, some of you won't, I'm afraid, be old enough to remember. But some of us were around at the turn of this century. It makes us feel very old, doesn't it? And on the 1st of January, New Year's Day 2000, the King, who was then the Prince of Wales, gave the thought for the day on Radio 4. I don't know if any of you remember that. And I was struck because he said, well, if you believe that this world came into being by chance, then it's the same as saying a great hurricane blew through a scrapyard and produced a Rolls Royce. I don't know if any of you have ever driven in a Rolls Royce. Well, look, I've got a nodding head. I think someone has. But, you know, Rolls Royces are very smart cars. And if you ever get a chance to ride in one, then do. I'm sure you will enjoy the experience. But really, you know, that Rolls Royce that you might have the privilege of traveling in, it didn't get there by accident. And you might not travel around in Rolls Royces, not many of us do, but maybe you ride a bicycle. And could you imagine a bicycle appearing from a scrapyard after a storm, which had sort of magically, all those bits of metal had come together and you've got your bicycle. It's probably a nice present to have a bicycle, isn't it? But you'd be a little surprised if you were told, oh, by the way, that bicycle came from the scrapyard after last night's storm. Would you believe that? I don't think you would, not if the bicycle worked. If it didn't, you might, but probably you wouldn't be given a bicycle that didn't work for your birthday. And that is what it means if you are saying that there is no God. So the first thing to do, if you're feeling troubled about tomorrow, troubled about your maths test at school, I don't know what you might be worried about, then the first thing is to believe in God. Because even if it's not maths test, you look around the world and you hear about the wars that are going on, and you hear that President Biden has gone and bombed Iran, and you think, oh dear, what's going to happen next? What is going to happen? Is Iran going to react? Are we going to have a big world war? Are we all going to be blown up? That would make me quite depressed. I don't know about you. But you see, when we believe in God, we are believing in one who is more powerful than the most powerful man on earth, more powerful than President Biden and President Putin, more powerful than our prime minister and our king. He's sovereign, you see. He holds the whole world in his hand. I remember just after my mother died, I was feeling a bit sad. I didn't. I hope none of you lost your mother or your father. But if you'd had, you might have been feeling a bit sad as well. I was. And I remember walking down the corridor of the nursing home where my mother had been and where my father was still. And out of someone's television came this children's song. I'd never heard it before from that television, but here it was. And it was, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. You could probably sing it. Maybe after the service downstairs, we could all sing it. It's a very comforting song because what it says is that there is a God and he holds everything in his hands. And what an encouragement that was for me at that moment. I'm not saying that the song would have been an encouragement to me if I just heard it in the middle of nowhere for no particular reason. But here it was in the middle of the nursing home when I was feeling sad about my mother. And here was this song to encourage me, to remind me that God held me in his hand. And that showed that God really is God. Because he knew what I needed to hear. And he had a means to make me hear it through someone's TV set. I had no idea. But isn't it amazing what God can do? Because he's sovereign. He holds television sets in his hands. So just think about all the things that would have needed to happen for me to be at the right place to hear that television being played. You couldn't get around it, could you? But that happens. And I'm sure we've all had similar experiences. When Paul spoke to the men of Athens, and they worship lots of false gods like Venus and Jupiter. I don't know if you've learned about them at school. I was very excited about them, but they're all false gods. Very exciting stories, but all, I'm afraid, rubbish. Didn't happen. What he said to them was this, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. This is the point I want you to take notice of. For in him, in God, we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. See, we all have our existence in God. If he didn't give us breath to breathe, air to breathe, we wouldn't be here, would we? You sucked all the air out of this room, we wouldn't be here very long, would we? Certainly wouldn't be listening to me. And if you sucked all the air out of this room, I wouldn't be able to speak because you need the air to carry the sound waves. So isn't that the same as saying that God has got the whole world in his hands, including you and me? And isn't that a reason to hope? God knows about you. And he knows about me. No one else might know about you. No one else might care about you. But God does. So that's a good reason, isn't it? To be hopeful. But the Lord Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, believe in God. He says, goes on to say, believe also in me. And that is a breathtaking statement, isn't it? Believe in God, but believe also in me. Now, if one of us said that, I mean, if I said that, you'd all run away. You should run out of this building. What is Mark Mullins doing, claiming to be on the same level as God? He might stand up there on a platform, but he ain't God. But the Lord Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. He puts himself on the, he's a man, but he puts himself on the same level as God. It's amazing, isn't it? If he wasn't God, then he would be taking God's place, wouldn't he? I was reading William Mason. Does anyone know William Mason? He writes a very good morning and evening meditation, and you can get it on the internet. Very helpful. And this morning, this is how he began. He would be a traitor and a rebel who should dare to set up his standard in England and demand allegiance from the king's subjects and require obedience to his commands, who had no right to the crown. So Jesus, if he is not King of kings and Lord of lords, the King of saints, the living and true God, but only a mere man, a prophet mighty in word and deed, a very good man who taught the best morals. So if the Lord Jesus was just a man, he was a great teacher. And he made you listen. And he had good things to say, but he wasn't God. Then when he equates himself with God, he makes himself a traitor. Because he's actually saying, don't worry about God, believe in me instead. I wonder if you have you ever read or watched horrible histories? There is actually one on Guy Fawkes. In 1605, a man called Guy Fawkes decided to blow up the Houses of Parliament. He used 36 barrels of gunpowder to do it. Well, he was a traitor to King James I. Now, we might have had sympathy with him, and lots of people do, because every 5th of November, there's a bonfire night. And in Lewes, they burn an effigy, a model of the Pope, because the thing about Guy Fawkes is he was worried that England would become a Roman Catholic country again, and we don't want that, because the gospel would no longer have been preached. So he had good motives, but he was a traitor. He was a traitor to the king, and he wanted to take the place of the king by blowing up the Houses of Parliament. Well, he didn't succeed because he told somebody who then told the king. So that was that, and poor old Guy Fawkes paid a heavy price for it. The disciples at that time, going back to John chapter 14, they needed to know that the Lord Jesus was more than just a man, but he was God, because he was about to go to his death, treated as a traitor. And if he hadn't been God, that would have been it. All their dreams would have gone up in smoke. And they would have had no purpose. And all their livelihoods that they'd given up, and their houses that they'd given up, all for nothing. But because he was God, he was about to do something amazing. And because he was God, the blood that ran through his veins, you know, they say about royalty, if you're royal, you have blue blood. I've not yet seen a king with blue blood, but that's what they say. And, you know, but the Lord Jesus was more than royalty. He was divine. And the blood that ran through his veins was no ordinary blood. It was God's blood. We read this in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he, that is God, hath purchased with his God's own blood. So when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he was shedding very special blood, because he was God's sacrificial lamb. Do you remember when John the Baptist first met the Lord Jesus? He greeted him in a very extraordinary way. I mean, normally we say, how do you do? How do you do? How are you? Very well, thank you. Is that how mommy and daddy teaches you to greet people? How do you do? Pleased to meet you? Well, John the Baptist, when he met the Lord Jesus, said this. He didn't say, how are you, cousin? Because he was a cousin. And when you greet your cousins, you probably say, hello, Bert. Hello, Ethel. But John the Baptist said to the Lord Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Isn't that an extraordinary way to greet your cousin? He was God's Lamb. I don't know, I sort of a nursery song that some of you might know. Do you know that song, Mary Had a Little Lamb? Well, you can listen to it afterwards. Well, every Christian has a little lamb. We each need a lamb, you know, but not just a lamb we can rather sweetly lead around and we can tuck up in bed. It'd be rather nice, wouldn't it? Have your own little lamb. Don't know what sort of mess they'd make, but anyway, that's another story. But each Christian needs a lamb, but not a literal lamb. And there's only one lamb they need. It's the Lamb of God to take away their sins. You see, the whole of the Old Testament talks about sacrificial lambs and points to the sacrificial lamb that was to come. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. See, there wouldn't be much good believing in God or believing in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God if he couldn't do something about our sin. And that's the whole problem with our lives. It's the reason why any of us are going to die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. See, death has come into this world because of sin. And without sin, if you and I had been perfect, if our first father, Adam, and his wife, Eve, had been perfect, our first father and our first mother had been perfect, we would be perfect. And we wouldn't need a savior because we would be going to heaven. But they weren't perfect. They fell into sin. And as a result, they passed that sin onto all of us. It's called original sin. And even babies are born with it. So, however small you are, you're still born a sinner, okay? Can't get away from it. And so, you need somebody to pay for your sin because you can't pay for it yourself. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, believe also in me, because he was the one who came into the world as God's sacrificial lamb to take away our sin. And that's why Judas was permitted to betray the Lord Jesus, that he would be handed over to the authorities, he'd be hung up on a cross, and amazingly, he would pay for our sins by taking our place before the judgment seat of God and taking away his anger against sin. It's amazing, friends, what he's done for us. And in verse 2, the Lord Jesus goes on to speak about his Father's house. So he goes straight from saying, believe in me, to saying, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Isn't that a rather interesting thought to have mansions in heaven? And it contrasts with our lives here on earth. See, in the Bible, our bodies are described as tents. Do you know that? You might say, would you like to live in a tent? The answer you should give if you're ever asked that question is, I already do. And someone might look at you and say, how do you mean you already live in a tent? Well, that's what the Bible says about you and I. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Our bodies are described as tents. Like the children of Israel, after they've been rescued from Egypt, so they wander around for 40 years in the wilderness, living in tents. So we're like them. It's like we are in the wilderness of this world, and we're living in tents. Even if you think you live in a palace, a very nice house, actually, your soul lives in a tent, the tent of this body. And we know that this tent is a bit fragile, isn't it? Somebody was wandering around with his arm in a sling. Somebody else was had a leg in plaster, and probably you had a cut finger. Some of you've had a cold. Some of you've had flu. Some of you had other things, and you're reminded every time you have some illness that your body is not here forever, and one day this tent, the tent of this body, is going to disintegrate. But the Lord Jesus said that he is going to prepare us a mansion in heaven. So there's a contrast between the tents in this world and the houses, the permanent fixtures we're going to have in heaven. No more cut fingers, no more coughs and colds, no more broken limbs, broken arms, broken ankles, whatever else it is. No more tears, because this house will be permanent and perfect, and he is going to prepare it. You know, we're not going to have to share rooms anymore. I don't know if in the big family, if some of you share rooms, and you wish you didn't, you wish you had your own room. Well, you will have your own room in heaven, so it's worth waiting. Don't worry if you haven't got one at the moment. You will get one in due course. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. And friends, isn't it worth putting up with a bit of pain and hardship in this world to have a mansion in heaven that will never disappear? It would be better than the best of palaces here on earth. And we've got to remember, there are things we'll have to give up in this world for the Lord Jesus if we want to be faithful disciples of his. This is what he wrote in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." Friends, isn't life worth living for Jesus to have eternal life at the end? He has gone to prepare for us these wonderful dwellings. In Luke chapter 22, verse 30, he speaks about sitting on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, that ye may, talk to his disciples, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. No, this is going to be quite a place to be. And not just a mansion, but a throne to sit on. That's what the future holds. How can we allow ourselves to be depressed and troubled when this is our future? And that's why it's so important to believe not just on God, but that the Lord Jesus is God. He came into this world to pay for your sins so that you and I can join him in heaven. And the reason he's not here now is because he's preparing a place in heaven for us. And he'll come back to take us there. That's what we read in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's gone ahead to prepare our place. And the strange thing is that place, the place that he's preparing, is related to the lives we live here. You might think that's a bit strange, but in Ephesians chapter 2, and I think we looked at this last week, in Ephesians chapter 2, we read that there are good works that are prepared for every believer. So there's, in a sense, your life here is preparing you for the life to come. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, we read, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God has prepared good works for you and me. The Bible says that our good works will follow us into heaven. So, friends, the life you and I live here for the Lord Jesus is preparing us for that everlasting mansion in heaven. There is all to live for in the Lord Jesus, and no reason for us to be troubled or depressed at all. Believe in God, believe also in me, said the Lord Jesus. Believe in God, believe that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, and he has taken away the sins of all his people, all that will believe on him. Have you believed on him for the forgiveness of your sins? If you have, that is the best and only sure route out of trouble in this life. Yes, it won't be easy, but you will always have the Lord Jesus at your side to guide you through it. Amen.